Well, if you can have your Bible open in Luke chapter 5. Not too long ago, I read an article about some fishermen who really caught more than they could ever possibly have imagined on a Thursday not too long ago off the coast of California. They came across, in the middle of the ocean, a capsized boat. And found a man, all alone, clinging, scrambling to stay afloat on top of his capsized boat. Well, thankfully, they were able to sort of toss in some fantastic video of it. You can look it up. They threw this line in and were able to rescue him and pull him out. And apart from a bit of shock, the man was fine. But this is really a great picture of what it means to follow Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, that pictures what your life is really about. How do you think those men felt when they found that man? How do you think the man felt being found and rescued? Well, this evening we're going to look at four fishermen who became lifesavers, if I can put it that way. Fishers of men. And how you and I were called to join them in that. Now this morning, we looked at what it means to have gospel or kingdom priorities, didn't we? And there were many things, you see, that can distract us and push God to the back of our lives. But we saw that the gospel frees us from really having to worry about anything in life that and enables us to focus on serving God and putting his kingdom first. And this evening, we're really sort of going to expand on that a little bit from a different point of view, looking at a key aspect of what it means to live with gospel priorities. And that when we become followers of Jesus, when you become a disciple, when you become a Christian, we're called to do something very specific and something huge as well. Now, these early chapters sort of lay out for us of Luke, that is a brilliant introduction to who Jesus is and why he's come. Those are some of the questions that Luke is trying to answer for us. Who is Jesus? Why has he come? And how are we to respond to Jesus? There are some we find who oppose Jesus, so they want anything to do with him. And there are others who are called to follow him, to be one of his disciples. And that's what we find in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now this passage, it sums up what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus and what a true disciple is meant to do. So what we're going to do tonight, we're briefly going to get an idea of the passage. We're going to look at three things in the passage, and then we're going to lastly look at three lessons that we can draw from this passage together. So look with me, please, again at verses 1 to 3. One day, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So, Jesus, down by the Sea of Galilee, an area Jesus spent a lot of his time during his ministry, in the northern territories of Israel. And by this point, Jesus, well, he'd attracted quite a following. If you were to kind of skip back in chapter 4, verse 37, you could see that the news about Jesus spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus has been performing miracles and preaching, doing an awful lot of preaching, and people were flocking to him because of his amazing abilities to heal, to cast out demons, and to preach God's word. But we also saw how people were amazed at his teaching and his preaching. So if you look back at in chapter 4, verse 32, it says, they were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. So they were coming to him, not just because he could perform miracles and do all these amazing wonders, but because he spoke with authority. He spoke the word of God. That's what it says in verse 1 of our passage in Luke 5. Jesus' words were really God's words. So we could call this first point the message of the master. The message of the master. You see, a more literal rendering of these words would be that Jesus spoke the word from God. The word from God. God's divine message. He's clearly speaking a message directly from God. He's been sent by God, hasn't he? And he speaks for God, with God's authority. Every time Jesus opened his mouth, he spoke divine words, true words, words of God. Jesus' words were nothing less than divine revelation. So no wonder people wanted to hear him. Later we read in Luke chapter 19, Jesus preaching in the temple, and it says how people were hanging on his every word. Let me ask you, do you hear Jesus? Are you eager to listen to him? True disciples of Jesus love his words because his words are life. They are truth. They are God speaking. Every time you read the Bible, God is speaking. Now, the crowd was so great and so eager to hear Jesus that he's pushed right down almost into the water. His sandals are in the shore and he decides to commandeer one of the boats. And it happens to be this one belonging to a guy called Simon. And he drifts out a little from shore. And this fishing boat has now become sort of a makeshift pulpit. And there's a sort of amphitheater effect with the shore there, the water, his voice carrying across, what you can imagine, across the water up onto the banks. And so everybody could hear him now. So that's the master's message. But then we see the master's majesty. The master's majesty. Look at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, Jesus' request is a strange request. Firstly, the middle of the day is not the time to go fishing. You went at night time, when the fish are swimming closer to the surface. During the day, the fish would swim into the cooler, darker, safer depth. Simon knew that. "Master, we've toiled all night. We've done it at the best time of the day, and we didn't catch anything. What makes you think we're going to do any better now?" Well, if you've ever been fishing, then you'll probably sympathize with Simon here. Fishing is hard work. I've never done it. I'm too lazy or something like that. I don't know. You've got to get up early and all those sorts of things. I'm not into that, really. But fishing is hard work, and results often you don't get to catch very much. Maybe an old boot or something like that. It's hard work. And Simon and his partners, they toiled all night. They'd worked really hard and caught nothing, and they're skeptical that they're really going to catch anything again. But despite all of Simon's sort of expertise, despite his sort of gut fisherman instinct, he listens to Jesus. He obeys Jesus. "At your word, I will let down the nets." At your word. For Simon, this is an act of humility and of faith, isn't it? "I know all about fishing. But at your word," notice he calls Jesus master. He's clearly acknowledging something of Jesus' authority as a preacher, at least. Simon, you see, he's been in that boat with Jesus, listening to his preaching, listening to Jesus' heart poured out for the people. There's no doubt that this hard, weathered, tired fisherman, well, his heart is starting to soften a little bit. And he's open now to do what Jesus wants him to do. You know, sometimes for us, obeying Jesus in the face, really, of discouraging odds can be hard for us to do, can't it? We might be skeptical of Jesus. Really, we can be. We can be skeptical of Jesus. We don't really believe much is going to come of whatever it might be. And we don't really think that what he's asking us to do is really best. But if we trust him, if we're humble, then we will obey. And we'll find great blessing. Great blessing. We saw this morning. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll wear. I will take care of those things. Trust in me. And with it comes blessing. Obedience brings blessing. And this is what Simon sees. Now, look back at verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Can you imagine the scene? What Simon got was more than anyone could have imagined. It wasn't just like one or two. It wasn't like a fairly good. It was an overwhelming catch of fish that the nets were breaking and their boats were sinking. Simon has to call other people in to help. There was just too many to handle. What a contrast to the night before. The best time to catch fish and nothing. Well, what has made the difference? What's made the difference? Jesus is with them, right? Jesus is with them. Jesus had initiated this. This was Jesus's idea. And what an amazing catch it was. A miracle. An amazing display of the majesty of the Master, the glory, the power of Jesus. He's the one through whom all creation was made, and creation obeys his voice, even these fish. Whether he summoned the fishes or if he just knew they were there already, Jesus defies all the odds and he completely blows these fishermen away. This is an awe-inspiring moment for these humble fishermen. It says down in verse 9, doesn't it, that they were all amazed, astonished at what they saw. And it had a big impact on Simon. He'd heard the message of the Master. He'd seen the majesty of the Master. And now he sees the mercy of the Master. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He falls down before Jesus. Simon's beginning to recognize that Jesus is more than just an authoritative teacher, but he is the Lord. The Lord. And he's standing in his boat. Simon glimpses the majesty of Jesus, the Lord of glory, the God of creation, the ruler of fish and fishermen. And Simon is brought to his knees. That boat must have felt very small in that moment. This is like that moment, you remember you've had this moment where someone comes into your bedroom first thing in the morning, they whip the curtains open on a bright summer's morning and the light streams in and you sort of groan and grunt and turn over and cover, close the curtains. The brightness of the light to your dark eyes is intense, isn't it? Well, that's sort of what's happening to Jesus. The curtains are being pulled back and his eyes are startled by what he sees and he recoils from it. "Go away from me, Lord," he says. Something of the majesty and the glory of Jesus strikes Simon and convicts him of his absolute unworthiness. See, when Jesus entered Simon's boat, he was really sort of metaphorically stepping into Simon's life. He was invading Simon's space. This is his boat. This is his thing. This is his area of expertise. This is his life. And Jesus invades it. His personal space. And he completely overwhelms it and exposes Simon. Sometimes the Lord Jesus can do that. He bursts into our lives and blows our minds. Simon recoils. He sees the Holy One, the powerful one. And then he starts to see his own meagerness, his nothingness, his unworthiness, his sinfulness. And his reaction, it's like touching a hot plate, is to recoil. He can't stand in his presence. And Simon confesses, "I am a sinful man." As the light of Christ floods into Simon's world, it exposes all the darkness that was there. Simon sees himself for what he is. He's a sinner. Sinner unworthy to have one so glorious, so holy, standing in his boat. If you have never felt the conviction of sin in your life, you've never felt guilty before God, then you don't know who God is. You don't know who Jesus is. The more you understand who Jesus is, the more you see yourself and recognize your sinfulness. So what's happening to Simon? But look at the way Jesus responds in verse 10. "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" Simon sees more now than just the majesty. He's beginning to see the mercy of Jesus. "Do not be afraid, Simon." Simon had a lot to fear in the presence of the Holy One. He had a lot to fear. By rights, he should have been afraid. By rights, he should recoil. But Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to give you, Simon, what you deserve." Yes, Simon, I ought to leave this boat and leave you behind and let you sink in this lake. That's where you deserve to be. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not going anywhere. He doesn't turn his back on him. He doesn't condemn Simon. He doesn't say, "Simon, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right. I am the Holy One and you are the sinful." He doesn't condemn Simon. Instead, he offers Simon grace. "Don't be afraid, Simon. Don't be afraid." Wow. If you haven't had the grace of God poured out in your life like this, then when you stand before God, it will be a fearful thing. It will be a fearful thing. But he gives Simon grace and he offers you grace that you can stand in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords without fear. Without fear. He shows mercy. And instead of wrath, he shows him love and then gives him a calling. A calling. And as unworthy as he is, Jesus now invites him to be with him. He could have said, Simon, you're right, you're not worthy of me. But he says, Simon, come and join me. Follow me. And be a fisher of men. We've seen the master's message, the master's majesty, the master's mercy, and fourthly and finally, the master's mission. Look again at his words in verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, is it verse 10? He says to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. Mercy, you see, out of mercy comes the mission. See that? He's shown mercy, he's shown the grace of God, and out of that comes a mission. A mission. In Matthew and Mark's Gospels, we read of Jesus calling Simon. He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus was calling to himself those who would firstly follow him, to be his disciples, to learn from him, to adopt his teaching, to learn his gospel, and then to be sent out to go into the world to tell others this same teaching and message. That's the whole purpose of Jesus calling them. Of being a follower of Jesus is really to go and call others to follow Jesus as well. That's the whole point of Jesus calling the 12 disciples. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, who are here together, are all called into this sort of the school of Christ. To learn from him and to continue in his mission in the world. They've got no idea where they're going. They don't know certainly where it's going to end up. But they did know who they were going to be with. And that's Jesus. They knew that. And that was enough. That's what discipleship is. Being a follower of Jesus. It's ultimately about being with Jesus. About being in a relationship with him. And growing more like him. And Jesus would train them up in this new occupation. To be fishers of men. To catch people. Now this word here for catch, it means to save alive, to save alive. And like the fish Simon caught to feed people, the people he will catch would be saved from death and brought to life through faith in Jesus. Now like fishing, it would involve a lot of hard work and sometimes even danger. But in the miraculous catch of fish, Jesus gives Simon and his companions some hope there. Yes, it's hard work. It's hard work. But there are many fish to be caught, as it were. In fact, the first time we find Simon Peter, as he became really preaching, was on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, and we saw 3,000 people become Christians. 3,000. How would you manage that? Suddenly 3,000 people burst in to hear, what must I do to be saved? What would you do? You'd find your boat starts to sink, right? Your nets start to break. We pray God that will happen, right? Don't you want this boat to sink a little bit and the nets to break a bit? Because people are coming in, that you're catching men. Well, they get this taste for that, what it's going to be like, the sweetness of that moment. Fishing for so long, so experienced at fishing, and to have such an overwhelming catch of fish, the joy, the elation, the panic of that moment gives them a taste for what it's going to be like to be fishers of men. You can imagine Simon many years later thinking back to this moment and longing for it again, but this time with souls. Oh, Lord, give me that catch of fish again. Jesus calls them to follow him. He calls them to fish for men. But he also calls them to forsake their lives. Look back at verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Matthew and Mark, in their Gospels, they tell us that they not only left their boats and their livelihoods, they also left their families behind. They literally left everything to follow Jesus. That's radical discipleship. To meet someone as majestic and merciful of Jesus, someone who has been clearly sent by God and speaks God's message, God's words, with God's authority, well, it's going to turn your life upside down and inside out. You cannot meet a person like Jesus in this way and stay the same. These fishermen would never be the same again. And neither would the world. Neither would the world. This is a historic moment, this. You may think it's just a little story about how Simon came to know the Lord. But this is a moment that changed the course of history. That's how significant it is. So what are we going to take from this passage? We've looked at sort of some of the basic elements of the passage in what it's showing us about Jesus, about what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus, what's involved with following him. Well, there's three lessons I have for us briefly this evening. A true disciple of Jesus is somebody who is ready who is called by Jesus to follow him, to forsake their lives and to fish for men, to follow, forsake, and fish. You can remember those S, right? Here's the first one, to follow. Total surrender to the majesty of Christ. To follow. Total surrender to the majesty of Christ. As I said, this was a life-changing moment for Simon Peter and his companions, and a world-changing moment too. None other than Jesus Christ was calling them personally to follow him. Now, what does this mean, Jesus saying, follow me? What does that sort of really mean and look like? Well, here's a quote from a book called Follow Me, A Call to Die, A Call to Live by David Platt. He says this, in Hinduism, ancient teachers have passed down Vedic traditions prescribing rites and rituals for Hindus to observe. In Islam, Muhammad pointed to the Quran to five pillars for Muslims to practice. In Buddhism, the Buddha's Eightfold Path is just one of four noble truths that he taught alongside hundreds of other rules for Buddhists to follow. But this is where Christianity stands alone. When Jesus came on the scene of human history and began calling followers to himself, he did not say, follow certain rules, observe specific regulations, perform ritual duties, pursue a particular path. Instead, he said, follow me. The essence of Jesus' call to follow isn't to a prescribed religion, but it's to a relationship with him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not this is the way, the truth, and life. Follow these rules. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Follow me. I am the one who can give you life. I am the one who gives you purpose and meaning. Come to me. That's what being a disciple is. That's what being a Christian is. Having a relationship with Jesus. For Simon to be called into this relationship, well, it was scary. It was scary. He couldn't believe that someone like Jesus would want someone like him. Go away from me, Lord. He was in awe of Jesus' majesty, and he was ashamed of his sinfulness. But Jesus calls Simon in spite of his sinfulness. Simon had nothing to offer, and guess what? Neither do we. Neither do you. Jesus calls you personally, even tonight, to follow him despite yourself. No, Jesus doesn't love you just the way you are. Jesus loves you despite the way you are. God, the infinite and holy one, chooses you. Isn't that grace? Isn't that his goodness? Isn't that his love? Doesn't that touch your heart? I hated God when I was a younger man. I hated God, and I told him that to his face, as it were. I didn't want anything more to do with him. But the breath he gave me to say those words, in that same moment, he said, Dan, I love you, and I'm going to call you to follow me, even though you hate me right now. The mercy and the grace of God in calling you. So have you surrendered to this? Have you submitted yourself to this Lord Jesus? He is Lord. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord of your life. We must humbly come to him in faith and repentance. Will you follow Jesus? Will you follow him? Will you come into a relationship with this majestic, supreme, merciful, loving Savior? He invites you to. Come, follow me. Come experience his forgiveness and his love and grace for yourself. Come to him. Follow Jesus. Total surrender to the majesty of Christ, that he is Lord. Lord of your life. Second thing, to forsake. To follow and to forsake. Total abandonment of your life to Christ. Total abandonment of your life to Christ. You see, the invitation Simon received, well, it's linked to the one who gives the invitation. You know, Jesus calls them, and so they respond to Jesus. Years ago, my parents were invited to visit 10 Downing Street and spend some time with the Prime Minister, Gordon Brown, the then Prime Minister. My mom had, she'd undergone some treatment for cancer, and it was a special reception with a number of charities and other cancer survivors and so on. Now, when my parents got the phone call from 10 Downing Street asking if they could attend this special reception on such and such a date, do you think my parents said, well, hang on a minute, we'll just get the diary. We've got to check, we've got an MOT that day. Can we change it at all? We've got the Smiths coming over for dinner. No, they didn't say anything of the sort. They said, yes, straight away. This is an invitation to come to 10 Downing Street, right? I said, yes, straight away. No thought. It didn't matter what was going on. Well, cancel it. We need to be there because the one who was inviting them was important. How important, maybe you debate that a little bit, but you get the point, right? So how much more should we be willing to surrender our plans and desires and dreams to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Being a disciple of Jesus, it means total abandonment of your life. These fishermen, they left everything to follow Jesus. They left family, they left jobs, they left homes, whatever it took to follow the Lord. Now, for most of us here, you know, there's very little rub when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. You know, it's comparatively and relatively, we might say, easy to be a follower of Jesus. It doesn't cost us a lot to be a follower of Jesus. For some of us, it does. It does. But this principle of abandoning your life for Christ, well, it runs right through the Bible. Give everything to follow him. It's a key theme in Luke itself. Luke chapter 9 says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. That's coming back to what we were thinking about this morning. Don't worry about these earthly things. Keep the gospel your priority. Abandon your life. Put all your desires aside in order to make Jesus' desires your priority. Your wants and desires, your passions, your interests, your loves and your abilities all come second to the priorities of Christ. And as we thought about this morning, that's hard when we live in a culture that revolves around self. Please yourself, care for yourself, give to yourself. It's all about you. But when you become a follower of Jesus, it's all about him now. You don't keep your life as you know it when you become a Christian. You lose your life. Now, don't misunderstand me here. It doesn't mean right now you're going to go out and quit your jobs and abandon your family and so on. That's not the point. What is clear is that comfort, like we saw this morning, comfort, self, security, certainty, they're no longer your priorities. It's not about you anymore. It's about him and the cause of the gospel. You're not living for money and possessions because you're living for a heavenly reward. You make career choices, not based on the size of your paycheck or position, but about the opportunities it affords you to share the gospel or to support God's work in the world. You avoid daydreaming about how much better your life would be if you had X, Y, or Z, and instead you submit yourself to what God has for you, knowing that he gives everything we need. That's what we saw this morning. You can focus on me. I'll take care of you. God's glory is your priority, not your own. So we follow him. We forsake all for him. And thirdly and finally, we become fishermen and fisherwomen. We fish. Total commitment to the mission of Christ. Total commitment to the mission of Christ. From the very first moment that Jesus calls Simon and the others, it's with the intention of this calling to be disciple makers. Right from the beginning, those were the terms, to be disciple makers, a fisher of men. It's intrinsically linked to being a follower of Jesus. If you are a Christian, then you are a fisher of men. Perhaps we've relied too much on events to make disciples, and those are important. Or maybe we've relied too much on professionals like pastors or evangelists, so that the rest of us, well, we can just turn up, we can do the tea and coffee, and then we can go home. And that is an important work. But maybe that's as far as we think of disciple making. It's for events, and it's for professionals. You might be actively involved in church life, doing everything you could possibly do. You're on every other rota there is, but you're not doing the main thing that Christ calls you to do, to make disciples. Let me illustrate this. In Acts chapter 8, we see a glimpse of this, of who it was who was about the work of making disciples. Listen to these verses. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Persecution's broken out. Stephen is the first Christian martyr, and there's persecution breaking out. It says this: those who had been scattered, so they scattered, they fled Jerusalem. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip, they saw the miraculous signs he did, and they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Verse 4 is the key there. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. In fact, if you were to read Acts, it says that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The main guys stayed in Jerusalem. Everybody else, just ordinary Christians like you and me, they were doing the work, preaching the word wherever they went, making disciples. Ordinary Christians proclaiming an extraordinary gospel wherever they went. That is what we are called to do. You may be very ordinary, Very simple, not particularly good at communicating, not very bold or confident, not very extrovert, not particularly attractive in the world's eyes, not even what you've always imagined a disciple maker would be, but that's okay. In fact, God prefers to use the weak and the foolish things in the world to be disciple makers, to bring him glory. You are a fisher of men. You are a disciple maker. It's what we live for, to see men and women come into salvation through Jesus Christ. It's a job for you all to do. Every one of us here, that's our purpose. That's what we're called to do. It's intrinsic with being a disciple. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple maker. When I was a boy, my late grandfather gave me his fishing rod and some kit to go with it. It was a pretty old rod and it was well used. But I felt, as a boy, incredibly honored that granddad, of all of his grandchildren, he had many, gave his fishing rod to me. I felt very honored about that. Of course, I had every intention of using it. Of course I did. But I didn't. The fishing rod and the kit, well, they were stored under the stairs and they never came out again and eventually were thrown away, unfortunately. Our personal disciple making, our evangelism, well, it can be a bit like that, can't it? We've got every good intention of doing it and we feel honored that God has chosen you to do it. But we sort of tuck it under the stairs and forget about it. Dear friends, we have been called to follow Jesus, to have a personal relationship with him. And I urge you again, if you're not a Christian here this evening, that is a priority. Don't leave here this evening until you've made that right. And we have been called to follow him and forsake our lives, to live for him now. And we've been called to be fishers of men. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow, to truly follow him. So we've seen today some of Luke's teaching as he's shared with us the teaching of Christ, but what it means to be a true disciple, to have gospel priorities in the way God frees us from worrying about things in this world, the cares of this life, things that would distract us from our main purpose. And here we have this picture, this glimpse, this summary of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, one who forsakes our lives and one who fishes for men, who puts the gospel first. It's my prayer that I and you and we together fulfill this calling, fulfill this mandate that we've been given, this mission that we've been given. This is the most important thing. And we need his help to do it. We need the Spirit to come and show us those areas of our lives which are taking the wrong place, and his help to submit to him and truly follow him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you once again that you have been so merciful as to choose people like us, to love people like us, to step into our lives, as it were. And as painful as it was, Lord, we're thankful that you have revealed to us our need of you, our sinful condition, and our need to call out to you in faith and repentance, to trust that you, our Lord, are also our Savior. In your death and resurrection, you have atoned for our sin and reconciled us to God. Lord, we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and with the encouragement and support of our church family, we ask that you help us to be followers, to forsake our lives, and to be fishers of men. In your name we pray. Amen.